Awesome God, we thank you for this afternoon and thank you for another opportunity to hear and to share the word of God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will guide us into all truth, that you will do your work, that you will help us, that you will encourage us, and that you will lift us up, Lord, from where the enemy has sought to place us, in the name of Jesus. Let everyone be strengthened, Lord, and encouraged in Jesus' name. Say amen if you believe in that prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Amen. Right. So we thank God for today. Amen. Do you have the Macarius here? It's somewhere. Okay. So let it. The display model was supposed to be yours. So you possessed it after the service and you were excited and you hid it. All right. Okay. So I want you to bring it. Bring it out. Bring it out. So, oh, you left the car. Oh, I see. Well, that's double security. You take the Macarius, possess it. You take it to the car. Which part of the car did you put in? Ah, there you go. I knew it wouldn't be inside. She put it in the back in the trunk. And then just in case we would collect it from her, she left the car and joined somebody else. So how did you get here? Elpak brought you. You're going to walk back. Hallelujah. Well, but I just wanted to introduce the Macarius. I'm sure there's a picture of it somewhere you can just show me. And so that I can give these amazing ranchites. That's what you call someone from Rancho Church. They're ranchites. Hallelujah. So we just want to give them also an opportunity to own one of these fantastic products, amen, that God has graciously given to us in this church, amen. Right. So anyway, while we do that, why don't we take on our memory verse also? Or you need the screen also for that. Well, look in your Bible and let's go to Matthew chapter 18 from verse 18. Matthew 28, oh sorry, from verse 18. Hey, people are on guard, man. All right. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Look at it from your Bible. It's on the screen. Okay. All right. So it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All right? So let's try it. One, two, three, go. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Right. Amen. Was that powerful? Do you want to try it again? All right. One, two, three, go. Matthew 8:28-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, to the end of the world, isn't it? All right. Okay, let's take it off and then try it. One more time. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:18-20. Amen. Is it a powerful verse? I love this particular verse because Jesus is explaining how come he's sending us. Amen. He said, I have received all power in heaven and in earth, isn't it? And he says, I have power in heaven and in earth. You know, so go ye therefore and teach all nations. Hallelujah. It's so much power. Don't keep it in one place. Spread it around, isn't it? Teach all nations. We have power to be able to enter all nations with the word of God. Hallelujah. And then he said we should go all to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then we're supposed to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what gives rise to churches. So when you see a church, you know, when the church starts, we have obeyed the first part, which is we have come. Right. But when we start to advance, what we're doing is the second part, which is we're teaching people to observe everything Jesus has taught us in the word. Amen. And that's a process. It takes time. Hallelujah. And he says, he's with us. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. No matter where you go, Jesus will be with you. When you go to preach, at least here is one thing that assures you that Jesus is with you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, if you're having a wedding, we don't know. There's no particular promise that says that when you're having your wedding, lo, I'm with you there. You know, we just believe that God is with you somehow. Yeah, so maybe he's with you in your wedding and so on. But here, you know, it's more direct. Or you don't see what I'm trying to say. Yeah, there are other things you just have to use faith to connect it and believe that the Lord is with you. But here, he said that if you go and your mind is to go and teach and preach and baptize people, he said that take it from me, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Los Angeles is the end of the United States, but it's not the end of the world. So you can imagine if we were even to go beyond Los Angeles, Jesus will be with us. So even as we are here in Los Angeles, he certainly is with us. Amen. Clap your hands for Jesus because his presence is with us. Say amen. Right. So let's continue then sharing from where we left off last week. Amen. Last time we were talking about Satan, demons, isn't it? Demons and how to deal with them. Amen. And by this time, I believe everybody has a copy of this book. And so if you want to take them out, please, if you don't have one with you, you can borrow one. And you can also buy it right after. But this is a book you must have. Amen. It's a must-have book. You must visit it periodically just to cross-check. Do you understand? Just to run a little scan over your life to see if there's any attempt. Because one of the things about evil spirits is they are persistent. The Bible says when evil spirits stop bothering you, they go a while, around and they come back after a while. Do you get it? Just like if you find a mosquito trying to bite you and you make one of those wild waves, you see, mosquito will go away for about 5 minutes. And then after a while, it'll come back and check to see if you're still awake. Do you see? So demons are like that, and you have to keep fighting them off until we leave this world. Amen. Hallelujah. Right. So we were in chapter 9, I think, in this service, and we were talking about self-destruction and evil spirits. We talked about Mark chapter 5. Let's start from verse 1 again. Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 5, from verse 1. And they came over, 1, 2, 3, go. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Say, an unclean spirit.
An unclean spirit.
The man had what?
An
unclean spirit. Amen. An unclean spirit. And then who had his dwelling among the tombs? And no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, verse 5, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Hallelujah. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Amen. Right. So we have understood how that this man, this man is the case of someone who has so many evil spirits in him, isn't it? He's full of evil spirits. And so his life gives us a good picture of what evil spirits and demons would like to do with a person, depending on how much control they have over that person. When they take him over completely, then you should probably expect most of what we're reading here. Hallelujah. But in everyday life, you don't often meet this type of person. Although I do believe they exist, right? But you more commonly meet people with varying degrees of demonic influence. People who are under maybe demonic influence to a lesser extent. Do you understand? And even in the church, you find Christians who have aspects of their lives under demonic influence. They're actually inspired and influenced by evil spirits in certain areas of their lives. Hallelujah. But the Bible teaches that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Getting free from demonic influence and oppression is as simple as disagreeing with the demons and agreeing with the word of God. It's as simple as that, that you would agree with the word of God. You know, that is the fundamental thing that sets you free, and that is what keeps you free. Hallelujah. See, you can pray, you know, for someone and get evil spirits out of the person. Do you understand? Because really, sometimes people are so overwhelmed by the evil spirit that they feel and are really powerless, you know, in terms of freeing themselves. Do you see what I'm saying? Because the experience or the influence is so strong on their lives that they need help. It's like, you know, sometimes when a person is sick, you know, there are varying degrees of sickness that you are sick to a point where you can help yourself. Do you understand? Yeah. Then you get sick to a point where you need the ambulance. Do you see what I'm saying? Then you get sick to a point where now they have to lift you. You know where to go, but to take yourself to that place is impossible. People have to come, put you on a stretcher, you know, and carry you to the place where you can get well. Do you see what I'm saying? So depending on the extent to which a person is affected by evil spirits, you know, sometimes they would need somebody to pray over them. Do you see? For the evil spirit to leave, just like you would need someone to put you on a stretcher to take you to a hospital. Do you understand? But when people are influenced by evil spirits to a lesser extent, do you get it? Then you just need to know the right medication and you can help yourself by taking that medicine. Are you getting what I'm saying? Right. And that medication, the medication for all demons is simply the word of God. The medication for every evil spirit is the word of God. The prayer is a help that takes you away. But you see, when someone is under prayer and the evil spirits leave the person, but the person is left in the same condition that made them sick, do you understand, or gave the evil spirits an advantage over them, the prayer will take the demons away. But remember, the Bible did say the demons will come back. They will come back. They will come back and come and check. And when they come, the Bible says that they find that house swept and clean, but empty. There's nothing there. Do you understand? There is nothing that is replacing what used to be there. So your mind has not changed, for example, about something that gave demons an advantage over you. You are still in the same place. You're still keeping the same company. Because sometimes our company, maybe down the line, you will see, if we get the chance to study, you will see that demons move in groups. Do you see the thing? And you will also find that sometimes the company you keep exposes you to spirits. Because that spirit, you know, the let's say there are three spirits that move together as friends. And two of them are here and here. Do you understand? Then you come along. You make a very convenient option for the third one. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So you see that demons also move in groups and inspire. And sometimes the company you keep actually keeps you being reinfected with evil spirits. Can I have an amen? You get reinfected and an evil spirit will still come into your life and actually affect you again. And it's because you got well the last time, but the friend through whom you got that evil spirit is still close with you. Do you understand? And there are patterns of thinking that lend themselves to that. Like the other time I was just giving you that illustration that, you see, if it rains, it goes everywhere. But if I have a box or something at the back of my house, rain is likely to collect in that. The rain that came down had no plan to stay in my backyard, but I have a pot there that collects it. So when the rain is dried and everybody is gone, I mean, the rain that came down has a home at the back of my house because of the pot that I have collected. Do you see what I'm saying? So sometimes the way you think, sometimes you, even your natural thinking patterns make a home for evil spirits. Do you see what I'm saying? The way you think, some preferences you have, some things you like, actually make you vulnerable for demonic influence and oppression. It's like you take somebody who is a lover of money. Do you understand? I mean, we all need money, but there are some people that have an extreme affinity, you see, for money. And you're lending yourself to evil spirits. Do you see what I'm saying? We all like to eat. We all enjoy our food and so on. But some people, you know, have quite an intense relationship with food. Do you understand? So right there, you can actually give an evil spirit, you see. And so sometimes we even don't understand how what looks natural suddenly becomes unnatural. Wow. You know, when people take natural things to an unnatural extent, everybody is supposed to eat. But if you see someone who can eat this much, you see what I'm saying? Then you start to think about evil spirits. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. That the evil spirits operate with that. They operate with the natural things and try to sort of become a stronghold, establish a stronghold in what is only natural so that they can actually take control over the person's life. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Right. So we are learning these things, and I'm saying that the way to be free of evil spirits, do you see, even without anybody praying for you, is to agree with the word of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Whatever that evil spirit is making you do, agree with the word of God. You start agreeing. Stop even trying to stop doing whatever it is. Do you understand? If you have a spirit of immorality, you know, pestering your life, and you find yourself in fornication, adultery, pornography, and all these kinds of things constantly, the first stop is not to try to stop. The first stop is to agree with what the word of God says. Do you understand? Agree with the word of God. Agree that fornication is sinful. Don't try to explain it away. Don't try to find some modern, you know, philosophical ways of explaining and justifying it. You see, when you do that, you're trying to give it an anchor. When you justify sin, you're trying to chain it to you. You're trying to give it a reason to remain, to stay. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the Bible says anybody who hides his sins will not prosper. But the one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. To forsake something means to give it up. It means to betray it. It means to step away from it. It means to distance yourself from it. Do you understand? That yes, I did this, but I'm not proud of it. I don't like this. I don't like myself doing this. When you start to talk like that, you are beginning to distance yourself. You are beginning to forsake your sins. And the Bible says you will obtain what? Mercy. God will show you mercy. God will show you mercy. Hallelujah. But if instead of, you know, forsaking it, you try to explain it and you try to see, you know, well, it's not everyone who drinks who gets drunk. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's not, I mean, even though show me where in the Bible doesn't say alcohol is wrong and so on. Meanwhile, a spirit of drunkenness is actually trying to get hold of you. Do you understand? A spirit of drunkenness is trying to take over your life. You see, and instead of agreeing with what the word of God says about it, that you give wine to him that is ready to perish. The Bible says you give alcohol to someone who doesn't like his life. We're not talking about how much of it. It says you give the thing to someone who doesn't like his life because it's a matter of time. He says let him drink and let him drink and pervert judgment, and so many things are going to happen to the person. It's the beginning of something. Do you understand? But instead of, you know, justifying it and explaining it and naming percentages of alcohol and saying that, well, it all depends. I mean, you can drink, you don't have to drink. It's social drinking. It's just this, that. You see, when you do all that, it's like you're throwing blankets and covers on your sins. You're trying to make your sin comfortable. You're trying to keep it warm. You see what I'm saying? And when you do that, you never get free of such a thing. But if you would say, I know it's not good. I know even a certain man, he would be smoking, and then he would tell me, Joe, never get hold of one of these, huh? You know, he would, where's? You know, he would be smoking like that. Then after that, he would tell me, Joe, never get hold of one of these, huh? Then he would tap it like that, break the ash, and then he'd go right back to it. Do you understand? Yeah. Such a person is beginning to forsake it. He's beginning to acknowledge that this is not a good thing. And he's even advising people, don't go down this path. He's not justifying it and trying to defend it and say, well, some people are born to smoke, others are not born to smoke. You get it? So if I'm smoking, I'm just a smoking type. Do you see what I'm saying? And you may not be that type, and don't condemn me. And then, so you see, when you do that, you are not going to be free of evil spirits. Can I have an amen? But agree with what the word of God says. Agree that this is not good. This is not godly. This is not from God. Even if you are in it. Do you understand? And you will see that God will give you grace. God will give you mercy. And you're going to rise up and you will overcome the very thing that has taken you captive for a long time. Amen. Now, one of the things we learned last week is how the demons help people to destroy themselves. Because in the verse, the passage we're reading in verse 5, the Bible says, and always, night and day, the man was in the mountains and in the tombs, and he was crying and cutting himself with stones. Hallelujah. What he was doing was something he was doing to himself. The pain, the destruction of his life was not the result of anybody on the outside doing anything undesirable to him, but something he was doing to himself. Hallelujah. When you find yourself taking steps that destroy you, when you find yourself doing things you don't like, but you find yourself doing it, when the person who is being destroyed and the one who is doing the destruction are the same person, you must always think about evil spirits. Hallelujah. When you find someone who has fallen in love with what is destroying them, someone who loves their killer, someone who loves the very thing that they know they must hate. You understand? I was speaking to a young lady the other day, and she just kept telling, I told her, what is wrong with you? Can you not see? Can you not see? She said, Apostle, I can see, but I don't know what is wrong with me. The answer is evil spirits. She said, I can see. I can see that this guy is not taking me anywhere. Then she would even tell me one of the names the guy calls her. So that's a sign that he doesn't even respect me. He doesn't even have any plans for me. She said, I can see and I know that, but I don't know, Apostle, there's just something. I don't know. Well, I know it's evil spirits. They're called demons. Yeah. Do you see? And perhaps that's one of those stretcher cases that needs an external help to come and lay hands on her and pray for her and cast out a spirit of lust or a spirit of dependence or whatever it is that is making the person so attracted and so drawn to someone who is obviously wasting you and destroying you and leading you nowhere. Hallelujah. So demons make people take decisions that destroy themselves. Demons give people desires. They give people agendas. They give people even shopping lists that make them broke. Yeah. You can expect a demon to suggest to you. If demons took Jesus up somewhere and showed him beautiful things, do you understand? And show demon Jesus, this is an evil spirit showing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They have the audacity, even someone who has come from heaven, you are not even shy that you're going to show him earthly things. But he goes and he takes this person who has come from heaven and takes him to the place and shows him the kingdoms of the world and the cars and the flesh and all the nice things in the world. And say, you just bow to me and I'll give it to you. If demons can show these things to Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if demons show you nice things. Yeah, don't be surprised that sometimes as you're walking through the mall, I mean, you don't have money. Where is this strong attraction to something you can't afford to buy? Where is it coming from? It must be an evil spirit. It has to be an evil spirit. And the proof of it is when you go on to act on that desire, you end up in trouble. You end up in financial trouble. You end up in financial distress. You end up in debt. And as for debt, you know, it is not a God thing. Do you understand? When you read the Bible, you see that when God is not happy with people, then one of the things he tells them that someone will lend to you. You see, when God was unhappy with his people, he was telling them a number of bad things that will happen to them. And one of them was, a stranger will lend to you. Somebody will lend. He said that, and he will lend to you and you will not lend to him. Do you understand? He said, you will borrow from that person. That means you are going to be so broke, you are going to have to need someone to give you a loan. Then the Bible says a borrower is servant to the lender. Do you see? A borrower serves the one who lent to him. So what God was saying is that you are going to be a servant to strangers. And that was a punishment for people that God was unhappy with because they were disobeying him. Hallelujah. So you should not be proud of debts, and you should not walk boldly and chest out towards borrowing. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it is not a godly thing. It's not a blessing. I mean, I see how many situations, sometimes life circumstances, people find themselves in these type of situations and so on. But you should rather be praying for an exit. You should be praying that, Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free. The Bible says, owe no man nothing except love. And pray to God that God will set you free from any kind of debt. And say, Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free and free and free. I want to stand fast in the liberty that God has given me. And God will grant you that freedom by the grace of God. Hallelujah. But what I'm saying is that some of these desires that we have and the strong edge to fulfill them, you see, and remember, demons just prey on natural desires. Because when Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, then afterward, the Bible says, he hungered. And because he was hungry, then the next person who jumps on that natural desire is the devil. And he comes in and he says, since you are so hungry, now we're taking advantage of your natural desire that is the result of your fasting, and says that because of that, 10 stones into bread. You see, you have to be discerning to realize that although you are hungry, the suggestion to eat this at this time actually comes from the devil.
Wow.
But most people wouldn't recognize that. Most people will assume that because I'm hungry, it is right to eat. And therefore, any provision to eat anything at any time must be God. Or even if it is not God, at least it's not the devil. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, why don't we just leave God and devil out of this and just make it just plain? I'm hungry. Here is food and I want to eat it. Why don't we just keep it at that? Why do we have to spiritualize everything? But in this particular case, the suggestion to make bread to eat after his fast did not come from God. At least the Bible says so. That it is the devil that came to Jesus and came just riding on something that he would naturally do. Perhaps if the devil had not even talked about food, Jesus would have gone to eat. But now that the devil has started talking about food, he decided to postpone his eating. You have to be discerning to realize that it is not the fulfillment of every natural desire that comes from God, or that is right. Do you see what I'm saying? So a person who argues that if God didn't want me to do it, why did he give me the desire to do it? Is not being smart. You have to understand that if you follow your desires all the time, the devil, you will meet the devil often. Because he likes to ride on a natural desire that you have and use that to tempt people. Hallelujah. He came to Eve. He didn't tell Eve that eat this fruit to disobey God. Who would do that? Eat this and disobey God. No. He said that God knows that if you eat this, you're going to be wise. You know, wisdom. You know, that's what this is about. Then suddenly the prospect of becoming wise now begins to appeal to her. Do you see what I'm saying? Which is a natural desire. Who doesn't want to be wise? I don't know anybody who wants to be foolish. Most people want to be wise. Do you see what I'm saying? And it says that, you know, she saw it. She could see his point. There was a point where she agreed with him that if I eat this thing, I will be wise. I will be like God. There is something good in this. That's a natural thing I want. You know, in James chapter 1, the Bible says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, so you have something in you that is craving something. Then the devil's job is to provide the enticement. So the devil's job is to study you and to see what you are craving. Do you understand? And then to serve that thing with you, in front of you, and place it right in front of you and put his temptation in it. Hallelujah. When we were kids, we had these dogs, and sometimes we would have to give them medicine. We had to give them pills and dewormers and all these kinds of things. Now, to get a dog to swallow a pill, even your child, you can't easily get your child to swallow a pill. Do you understand? So you can imagine, we don't call a dog and, you know, fetch some water in a cup and have your pills in your left hand and say, can you open your mouth and take your medicine? Dogs don't take medicine like that. Do you see? So how do we get the dog to take the medicine? We would find something that the dog likes to eat. And then we would take it and bury the pill right in the middle of it. Then we would offer it to the dog. And the dog comes, he's hungry, and naturally just pounces on the thing and eats it, thinking he's just eating food. But we are very happy and content that with the food, he has also swallowed our medicine. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you need to watch out for that. That just because you are hungry doesn't mean you should eat anything that is being served to you. Do you understand? You need to watch out. Just because I'm single doesn't mean I must respond to anybody who proposes to me. Just because I need to marry doesn't mean that anybody who is offering marriage is going with me. Just because I need to have a baby, I'm 38 years old, I want to have a baby, my biological clock has ticked itself out of function. It's even stopped now. Do you see what I'm saying? See, these are the things that drive people, and people justify wrong decisions by the need to do them. Do you see what I'm saying? But you have to understand that just because there's a fire behind you doesn't mean you should jump from the 17th floor. If you jump from the 17th floor, you will get exactly what you're trying to avoid from being caught by the fire. Do you see what I'm saying? You didn't want to die. That's why you were trying to escape from the fire. But now you don't have to jump from there. Otherwise, you might as well just stay in the room. Unless you are choosing the type of death. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. Sometimes you meet people, they need a job. You say, well, I need a job. So what am I supposed to do? Well, then I'm going to sell my body to get a job. Say, yes, it's true. You need a job. But you can't sell your body. Do you understand? Even your body, the Bible says, is not yours. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can you put the temple of the Holy Spirit for sale? And if you sell it, then who must get the money? Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? So we need to be careful not to destroy ourselves. Say amen. Now, one little point in chapter, go to chapter 11, and then we can close. Chapter 11 is talking about depression and sadness being the result of demon activity. Now back to the verse we were reading, verse 5. Verse 5 says, and always, night and day, he was what? Crying, isn't it? He was in the tombs and he was what? Crying and cutting himself with stones. Hallelujah. This man had an always life of crying. Do you understand? All these things listed here are things he was doing regularly. One of the things he was regularly doing is crying, sobbing, you know, in sorrow, looking down on himself probably, being filled with pity. Hallelujah. It says, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Hallelujah. Now look at your book. Go into your book and let's read a little bit, you know, just read a little bit. Hallelujah. It says, notice that the madman was constantly crying. He was sad, depressed, and emotionally distraught. This unfortunate state was caused by the legion of demons in him. It is time for you to believe that a lot of the sorrow we experience is actually caused by evil spirits. If Satan had his way, you would cry every day. Hallelujah. Now, this is a very important thing we are talking about because this is something that affects people a lot. You see, this is something that affects people a lot, but we sort of attribute it to so many different things. Even we have clinical definitions for it. And so suddenly it sounds like you're having some medical problem or some kind of disease that can be solved by a doctor. Do you understand? But when you study the Bible, you will start to see that depression and a certain constant
state of being in sorrow and regular repetitive unhappiness. Do you understand? It's often something that is being done by evil spirits. Hallelujah. He says, when Satan has his way in your life, sadness is what follows. Unexplained depression is most certainly the work of evil spirits. It is no surprise that antidepressant medicines are some of the most used drugs in the world today. The greatest problems of humankind today are not bacteria or viruses, but swarms of evil spirits which invade the hearts and minds of men. And it is no wonder that unexplained sadness and sleeplessness affects millions. You know, so you see, at night, instead of sleeping, the man is crying. Then daytime, instead of sleeping, he's still crying. Do you see? So the person is sad, he's restless, and is tossing and turning and moving around in the place. And it is all because of evil spirits in him. Hallelujah. So we need to begin to understand that the madman of Gadara was a man of tears and sorrows. He was in pain. He was crying constantly. This is the picture of the highest kind of demonic affliction. God is not the author of your sorrows. He is the giver of joy. God is not the one who made the madman cry. It was a legion of demons which made him cry. Perhaps a legion of demons has afflicted your soul. Receive your deliverance as you read the book in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Contrary to what many think, sadness and depression are not just bad feelings. Depression is not just a bad mood. The Bible calls it the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of what? Heaviness, isn't it? That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hallelujah. Now this verse is showing us a certain kind of exchange that takes place in order for a person to glorify God. For a person to be called the tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. A person whose life glorifies God. He says God appoints for those who mourn in Zion. He gives them beauty for ashes. Do you understand? He gives them the oil of joy and he takes mourning away from them. Isn't it? Then he gives them the garment of praise and he takes away the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah. So that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, the Lord, may be glorified. Can I have an amen? Amen? So it is something we need to understand that there is such a thing as the spirit of heaviness. There is a spirit of heaviness. There is a spirit of heaviness that weighs people down, isn't it? It is not for nothing that when someone is feeling low or having bouts of depression, we describe them as being down. Because you're down because something heavy is on you that is weighing down on you and that's pulling you down. Hallelujah. And that thing must be addressed as a spirit and not a mood. Do you see what I'm saying? Not an emotional state. Well, perhaps if you don't know better, then you can't help but describe it by its physical symptoms. Do you understand? And say that maybe you are having an emotional whatever. But here it is. The Bible says that if you're a spiritual person, then you need to start seeing it as what it is. And that is the spirit of heaviness. A spirit of heaviness has affected you. A spirit of heaviness has attacked you. Hallelujah. It says, what makes people so sad that they give up on life and become suicidal? It can only be demons. Then Bishop shares a story. He says, I remember a medical doctor who went to England to further his education. And for no known reason, he wasn't able to get into the program that he wanted to pursue. You know, you need to watch out for things that you want, dreams that are not fulfilled. Again, It is another natural opportunity for an evil spirit. The evil spirit knows he can hide there because you can have an explanation for your sadness. Do you see what I'm saying? So an evil spirit of heaviness can take over your life, and its cover is that there is a justification for the way you're looking. That there is a reason why you're sad. Everyone will understand. Do you see? Everyone will understand why you're sad. Because you took an exam, you didn't make it. Because you applied for something, you didn't make it. Because you were expecting something, you didn't get it. You were planning to get married to someone, they didn't get married to you. You were trying to choose something, that thing didn't choose you. And so you have some reason to be sad. You see, and because of that, you accept the sadness. And that acceptance, it's cover. And that's its protection. So that's why it will come to attack you. Once you get into that state, you will see that such spirits start hovering around such people. And then you see one of the signs is long after the matter is gone, you see, you don't seem to recover from it. That's how you know that it's no longer whatever happened, but it is a spirit that is taking advantage of what happened to oppress you and to take over your life. Do you understand what I'm explaining? Yeah, you see the thing. So you see how that this person, for example, you know, didn't get into the program, and then he sunk into depression. His friends with whom he lived in London called his parents to inform them that their son was on a plane heading back home, and that they thought that their son was suffering from depression. On his arrival in Ghana, many different people, including his pastor, persuaded this man not to kill himself. However, one fine afternoon, he checked himself into a hotel room, wrote an apology note to the hotel manager, and a letter to his parents saying how much he hated himself, and then he committed suicide. Says this was a bright young man with a promising future. The doctor who did his post-mortem examination had lectured him in the medical school and remembered what a good student he had been. Why would a medical doctor with such a bright future decide to take his own life? These things can only be explained by the activity of evil spirits. What is the explanation to the hopelessness that grips the heart of a man with an apparent bright future? It is time for us to know the source of the problem and tackle it at its root. Do not forget that it was the legion of demons that made the madman cry. Perhaps evil spirits are making you depressed and sorrowful. Receive your deliverance in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This is a very interesting story. Do you understand? I mean, we live with these stories every day in America, isn't it? Right? We look at the guy, what's his name? Robin Williams, you know, who took his life. The comedian who makes everybody laugh. Do you understand? But who himself is not very happy and takes his life. I mean, those people who feel that if they had money, they would be okay. I mean, Robin Williams was not poor. I was surprised to read somewhere that he was worth $140 million. That's a lot of money. You know what I mean? Do you know what a million is? Or you recognize more easily, what, maybe 1,000? You can relate with 1,000. I see you counting more than 1,000. Right. Some people can't even recognize 1,000. They can relate more with the hundreds. But let's say if you have 100, right? You need 10 of them and then you get to 1,000. When you get 1,000, you need 1,000 times. Do you see? To get 1,000,000. Right? Robin Williams has 140 of those. Do you get it? So he has counted 1,000 times, 140 times. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, that buys him nearly everything that's for sale. Do you see what I'm saying? Nearly everything that's for sale he can buy. But there's still something that money does not buy you. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's not just company of friends and so on and so forth. Because usually when you have that kind of money, you would have a lot of friends. Do you get it? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a poor man who doesn't have friends. It says a poor man, even his neighbor, is far from him. That's what the Bible says. It says a rich man has many friends. But for a poor man, even his neighbor is far from him. I mean, your neighbor, next door neighbor, he says, I don't know you. Do you understand? Yeah. So it's not friends and so on. But you see, a spirit that takes over your life and buries you in a sense of hopelessness and causes your outlook on life to be so bleak, usually entering in at a small point of failure or something that didn't work out at the way you expected it to work out. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's always an entry point. Like for this guy we're reading about, it's just the program that he didn't get, you know, made him lose hope in all existence, and that is it. Hallelujah. Sometimes the devil comes to people and begins to list for them, you know, the number of things that have not worked out. He shows up with a list. It's like knocking on the devil coming here, knocking here, knocking here, knocking here, knocking here to see which one is the door. Do you understand? You see that all of these give you some kind of glimpse into this room. But only one of them is a door to come in. So he pushes here, pushes here, pushes here, and then pushes here, and this one lets him in. Do you see? And so you should be aware of moments when you sit back and you start looking at your life. And the devil starts reading you a list of failures. Starts to read to you a list of things that have not worked out. He's given you reason after reason to cry. Reason after reason why you don't qualify. Reason after reason why you are less than who you think you are. Reason after reason why you are not like your classmates. You are not like other people. There's something wrong with you. Until he has you buckled up under that pressure. And then you sort of let him in through that door. And you know, when your sense of righteousness, you know, sort of rises up sometimes, then you start to think that that is actually the Holy Spirit. Do you see? Convicting you of sin. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit is one who will convict you of sin. A lot of times when we feel that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin, it's actually the devil just reading a list because his name is accuser of the brethren. Do you understand? His name is the accuser of the brethren. Accuser of the brethren means someone who also comes with a list to tell you all the things that you are not doing right. I mean, to read your life to you and point out to you all the areas where you have failed and telling you, even you call yourself a Christian. Indeed. A joke of a Christian. Are you serious? You think you're like one of those people in the church? Come on. Do you even have to bother to go there? I mean, then they start to point out some of the members of the church. Look at Ine. She's nothing like you. I mean, look at yourself. I mean, even look at the guy. Look at Kobe. He's nothing like you. You're not anything like any of these people. I mean, these guys are serious. They are serving the Lord. Leave them alone. I mean, even when you join them, don't you see how odd you look? Do you understand? When it's time to, for praise and worship, you lift up your hands and say, put those hands down, please. And the worship leader is leading the worship and he says, can you lift up your hands and sing, our God is awesome. Then you lift up your hands. Would you put those hands down, please? If these people knew where these hands have been. Yeah. Says, would you put those black hands down, please? If these members knew where these hands have been and what these hands have been touching, you would not be lifting them. And then we'll be singing one of those songs that says, lifting holy hands. What? Did you say holy hands? Okay, when the song is running, when you get to that part, just skip. So, see, here we are praising Jesus. Lift. Because you know and you feel that your hands are not holy. Do you understand? Your hands are not holy, so you cannot lift them up to the Lord. Hallelujah. Listen, you may be right about your sins. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. But you see, the Holy Spirit is not an accuser. An accuser is someone whose sole interest is getting you to hear about your sins and to convict you of them and to make you suffer a negative consequence because of that sin. That is an accuser. Someone who incessantly keeps pushing the fact of what you have done wrong. And even every attempt. So when you go to court, for example, the prosecution, his job is to accuse you of what he has done. Do you understand? And so even when the defense lawyer, whose job is to explain why you did it or to say that you didn't do it or to establish reasonable doubt as to whether you did it or not, the accused, every time that person tries to explain and tries to justify or tries to bring up a case, something, suggest something, the accuser's job is to bring back more facts. Do you understand? To reestablish the fact that, look, in spite of what this person is saying, I'm telling you, this guy is the murderer. He did it and he must be put to jail. That's his job. Do you see what I'm saying? It's his job. The accuser of the brethren, his job is to establish your guilt. He has no remedies for it. He has no intention of remedying it. His job is to just establish that you are guilty. But when you read the Bible, you will see, even in the verse, John chapter 16 and verse 8, you will notice that, we're just closing in a few minutes, John chapter 16 and verse 8, you see, he says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Do you understand? So the Holy Spirit is supposed to rebuke us and correct us and to help us to know when we have sinned. Do you understand? But before he gets to this point, give us verse 7. You see, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So you see, before he's coming, or he's being called someone who is coming to reprove of sin, he has first of all been introduced to you as a comforter. Do you understand? He's coming to someone who is coming to comfort you. You see, someone who, he's coming to correct you, yes. But before that, he's coming with comfort. You will notice when you start reading the Gospels, the epistles of Paul and so on, you will see that Paul has a lot of strong rebukes for the churches and so on. But every time he writes his letters, he opens the letters and he starts talking to them and he starts saying what they are doing right and starts encouraging them and so on. Then he changes the whole thing and then he starts to talk about the real issues. Do you understand? When you read the book of Revelation, you hear even Jesus Christ talking, and then he starts to talk about the churches. Then he will start and says, I know you, and I know your works, and I know what you're doing, and I know how you're struggling, and I know this and that and that. Then after that, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because the comforter precedes the reprover. Are you getting what I'm saying? But that's the difference. That's how you tell the difference. It's so when you have had an encounter with this person, you don't leave with a sense of hopelessness. Do you understand? You don't feel like you are useless. You don't feel like there is no point for you to continue. You don't feel like you are down and out. You don't feel like there is no hope for you in this Christian life. You don't feel like you might as well just pack your bags. You might as well give up on the faith and just quit. But when you've had an encounter with the accuser, it comes with such feelings of hopelessness because there is no comfort in it. The sole aim is accusation. The sole aim is to make you feel bad about yourself, to make you feel terrible about yourself, you know, and it feels righteous to condemn yourself sometimes. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. It feels righteous sometimes to condemn yourself. It feels like you are confessing your sins. Do you see what I'm saying? It feels like humility when you condemn yourself, when you count yourself out. You say, Lord, don't even include me. See, the prodigal son went back home and he told his father, don't even make me, how can it be? You are a son. He said, please don't even make me a son. Treat me like one of the hired servants. It's not possible. You are a son. You are a son. You are a son. And what was God's attitude, his father's attitude towards him? The father said, come, let's go. Let me show you that you are still a son. In spite of what you have done, there's nothing you can do in your father's house that would degrade you from a son to a servant. No, you are a son, you are a son, you are a son. And once you have found what you've done wrong and you have come back to the Father repenting, he said you are being restored to your place. Yes, you may have lost some things, but you are still my son. He said bring something for him to wear, not the servant's uniform. He said bring something, bring him some robe, something to wear. He said bring me a ring, put it on his finger because he is a son. Yes, he messed up. Yes, he bumped it all. He messed up. He took the money, he blew it, and he spoiled everything, but he's back home and he's still a son. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You need to get this difference very clear in your mind so that you do not allow the devil to hit you with guilt and condemnation and cause you always to be like the madman, always night and day crying, regretting, looking back with regret at things you can't change, things you can't do anything about. That's not the Holy Spirit, I tell you. The Holy Spirit does not keep you so focused on what you, the opportunity you missed, that you're always condemning yourself and condemning yourself and condemning yourself. That's not the Holy Spirit. It was not the Holy Spirit that killed Judas. Do you know Judas? The guy who sold Jesus Christ. You see, he came back, he gave the money to the people. He said, I've done something wrong. I feel so terrible. And the people said, see to it yourself. Then he went, he said, I don't want the money to. And then he went, he said, I've done something so bad, I don't even deserve to live. You know, I'm just going. And then he goes to kill himself. No. That's not the Holy Spirit doing that. That's demons trying to finish their job. The one they started when they suggested to you first to sell Jesus Christ. That's when it began. And now they're wrapping up the whole thing. So he's done. He's through with it. Let's kill him. It's not the Holy Spirit that does that. The Holy Spirit gives you hope. Amen. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Yes, you did it wrong, but he gives you hope. Do you understand? It says, if a man falls down 7 times, he'll rise again. You've fallen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. You rise again. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is the one who goes to call. When Jesus rose from the dead, he sent a message to some people. He said, go and tell the disciples. He says, go and tell the disciples. As though that did not already include Peter. He says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Do you understand? Because he knew why. You see, that by this time, this Peter is suffering from, do you understand? Yeah, because he denied Christ. Jesus said it, you would do it, and he did it. And denied Christ, and he felt so bad, you know. Even later, he even told that he was going back fishing. You see the thing? Yeah, I mean, the guy was all messed up. When Jesus rose up from the dead, he sent a message. He said, go and tell the disciples, and Peter in particular, just tell him that this is a message from me to him. I still believe in him. Amen. I still think he can lead the church. What I said about him, I've not changed my mind. I still believe in him. I still believe he's a good guy. And he did it. He proved it. He left the church for the guy. Wow. He left. There were other people who did not deny Christ. But they didn't give them leadership of the church. Wow. He gave it to the same guy. He said, you know what I saw in you back then, I still see in you right now. Do you understand? I want you to know that no matter how far you have fallen from the grace of God and from the things that God first spoke about you, you cannot fall off his grace. You can't fall off it. God still sees in you today the same things he saw in you the day he called you. The first day God called you, whatever was the attraction to him, it's still attractive to him about you. God is still interested in you. God is still interested in you. God still plans to use you. There's no reason to beat yourself up. Hallelujah. If you don't make it in one line, just try another line. Amen. See, all jobs and professions, they are all just a way to eat. That is all they will ever become. Wow. Do you understand? Everything is just a way to eat. It's just a way to provide food. That is what it is. Yeah. So if you didn't get it this way, you just tried this one. If it didn't work this way, you just tried this one. Do you understand? And sometimes as you keep turning around, you might actually even find what you are suited for and something that you actually prefer and something you actually enjoy doing. What a blessing to eat something that you enjoy eating. Because food always has nutrients. So whether you enjoy it or not, it will still give you the nutrients. Do you understand? Like if you're eating Brussels sprouts, it's not very nice, but it still has whatever it has to offer. So when God gives you something you can eat and enjoy eating, that's a bonus. Are you following what I'm saying? And sometimes you're doing something because you've been told that this pays a lot. But you have not even assessed whether you really would like to live like this. Do you see what I'm saying? And there's more to life than money. I mean, if you don't know it yet, grow a little. Yeah, I'll give you another 2-3 years. Maybe you'll catch up with it. Do you understand? There's more to life than money. Hallelujah. There's people are jumping over bridges, killing themselves when they have lots of money sitting at home for their funerals. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just about money. But when this doesn't work out, try this. If this doesn't work out, try something else. If this doesn't work out, try something else. You might just find what God actually created you for. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't beat yourself over something that didn't work out. Do you see? If you're in a relationship, it didn't work out. Don't kill yourself over it. There's a reason why God created more than one woman in the world. Mm. Come on. Yeah. If you like this one and she doesn't like you, hey, you don't have to kill yourself over that. Yeah. And if you like a guy and he doesn't like you, that's his opinion. And I mean, it's just one person's opinion about who you are. It does not matter. What if he's wrong? Because maybe he's rather the one going down the road to turn around and say, hey, I missed. Maybe it's him. And yet you're walking around carrying the guilt, asking yourself, what is wrong with me? Every time you see a mirror, whether it's in an elevator, at the hotel lobby, every place, even someone has parked a shiny car and you're standing by the car, we think you're looking and admiring the car, but you're looking at your image in the car and asking, what is wrong with me? Asking what is wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. There is nothing wrong with you. Perhaps there's something wrong with him. Something, he's not thinking correctly. He's not seeing as he ought to see. He's not being as smart as God had hoped he would be, bringing you into his path. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So don't let depression kill you. Tell somebody, don't let depression kill you. Hallelujah. Don't always look at yourself and just question so many things about you. Why did God make me like this? Why doesn't my hair grow on this part? If your hair doesn't grow on this part, well, the hair doesn't. These days, we don't even fight about hair anymore. No. We don't even fight about hair anymore. No. It used to be that it was an issue that, yeah, it's not like that anymore. I think Pastor Charles can have hair. We'll buy Pastor Charles a wig one of these days. Can I have an amen? Amen. Is the message making sense to you? Yes. This type of always beating yourself and always looking, being so, some of you are too strict on yourself. You're too hard on yourself. Too much. You expect too much of yourself. And you know, it's self-righteousness. That is righteousness that has a source in yourself. You thinking that you are righteous. Yeah, because people who have more confidence in the blood and the grace of God, they know that they are of themselves. There's not. In fact, when they sin, they are not surprised. Say, this is me. Yeah, I'm not surprised. I've done it again. Oh, Lord. Please, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you understand? But these people who have a self-righteousness, do you understand? Especially people who haven't been used to doing bad things. It's like you don't know yourself to do bad things. So you, with yourself, you have established a reputation of being good, respected highly by yourself and signed by yourself, certified by yourself, endorsed by yourself, and you have issued a certificate of self-righteousness to yourself, signed and sealed by yourself, posted on the wall in your room by yourself to see yourself all the time. Yeah. So when you fail a little bit, which is when you're actually being your true self, do you understand? Then you are shocked. And God is looking and saying, why is he shocked? Who did he think he is? Jesus said two people went to pray. He said one of them said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. Look at his face. Lord, I thank you that I fast twice a week. I thank you that I give tithes of everything that I have. Thank you that I'm not a bad guy. I bless, I give to the poor. I help the church work and so on. Oh God, I thank you. This is how this guy feels about himself. Do you understand? Now, the other one, the Bible says he wouldn't even lift up himself. He just said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, I've done it again. Lord, just have mercy. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, think of these two people. Which one of them would be surprised if they fell? See, the righteous person. Do you understand? If he did something bad, like he forgot to pay his tithe, and he came to the Lord, even the way he'll come crawling from a very far place. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it's going to affect him. But it's not affecting him because he's done anything extraordinary. This guy lives there every day. Do you see what I'm saying? But it will affect him because he thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think. He forgets that he's just flesh and blood. And it is only a redemption by grace that makes him worthy of anything at all. Hallelujah. Don't be surprised when you fail something or you don't do so well at something or you don't get something that you're looking for so badly. Don't be so surprised. Nobody has promised you anything and nobody owes you anything anyway. Amen. Do you understand? Amen. All that we are is by the grace of God. Amen. Everything we'll ever be is by the grace of God. None of us is so good, born good, that we deserve all the good things we are looking for. Hallelujah. If something does not work out, don't be depressed over it. Do you understand? You lose a pregnancy, don't be depressed over it. Just put yourself back together and try it again. Amen. By the grace of God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Even you lose a marriage, don't, sometimes you don't even know how it happens because marriage is two people. It's not just one. You don't just need one great partner and a beast. Do you see what I'm saying? But even if you have a great partner and you have a beast, you're going to have a problem. Do you see the thing? It's two people that must make it work. So even if you're a great partner, you can still have a very bad marriage. So it's not all up to you. If you end up being divorced, you just say, Lord, whatever. Do you understand? But you get over it and you try to go forward. Amen. Nobody will get divorced here in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? But just don't be so hard on yourself. Believe in yourself. See yourself the way God sees you. Amen. If God loves you, love yourself. It's okay to love yourself if God loves you. What do you think? If God cares about you, then it's okay to care about you also. What do you think? Bible says we must be imitators of God. Isn't it? So if God will care for a poor man and you, it's okay for you to care for the poor man because God cares for the poor man. Then if God loves you also, then it's okay for you also to love you because God loves you also. Can I have an amen? I pray that God will set us free from the spirit of depression, the spirit that keeps us low and down and looking down upon ourselves, always night and day crying and cutting ourselves with stones and always crying in the name of Jesus. I rebuke every such voice. A voice that speaks negative things. A voice that attacks the people of God. That attacks the confidence of young men and young women. A voice that speaks to them and tells them negative things. Lies contrary to what God thinks about them. in the name of Jesus. May that voice be silenced in your life once and for all. May he shut up in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that your ears will be open to the voice of the Comforter, the voice of the Holy Spirit, the one who gives hope, the one who whispers peace, the one who says it is well with your soul, the one who says no matter what, I will never leave nor forsake you, the one who has promised to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let that voice rise up in you and be dominant in your ears in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Stand to your feet, everybody. Let's bring the service to a close. Thank you, Jesus. Just bow your heads, everybody. Just bow your heads. I don't know what your life is missing. I don't know what it is that has become the thorny issue in your life, which always lets the devil in. That issue that always would answer the door when the devil knocks on it and let him into your life and expose your vulnerabilities and expose you to him, causing you to be in sorrow always, night and day. Night and day means constantly, constantly, constantly crying. Crying within yourself. Crying sometimes visibly. Living a life of regret. Living a life of hopelessness. Always looking back with regret. I should not have. I should not have. I should not have. Well, you have. You should not have. Maybe that's a fact. But you have. Is that the end of your life? Is there no hope for those who have? Is there no future for those who took the step, who should not have taken the step? Are you doomed forever? That can't be. That can't be. That's not the voice of the Comforter. That's not the Comforter. That's not the voice of the Comforter. The Comforter brings hope. You can't comfort somebody without bringing them hope. A sense of hopelessness is never from God. It's not God. It's not God. Because comfort is based on hope. The Holy Spirit, he brings hope. So hopelessness is not him. It's not him. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will hear the cry of your people. You know all these people here, the brothers and sisters, even brothers who look strong on the outside, but yet who cry within. You know each of us, Lord. You know the things, the memories that beset us, the memories that open the doors for demons and the voices of evil spirits. Oh God, deliver us in the name of Jesus. Lift your people up above that voice. Lift us up above that voice. Lift us up above that voice in the name of Jesus. May we be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit minister to us. May the voice of the Comforter be stronger and stronger and stronger in our ears. May the comfort of the Holy Ghost be stronger and stronger and stronger upon us to deliver us from depression and the spirit of heaviness. Deliver us. Help us to recognize the thoughts, the patterns, and the track of thinking, Lord. The trend of thinking that actually leads us always into that prison. Help us to recognize it when it begins. And give us the power to cut it off in the name of Jesus. Give us the power to cast down imaginations and thoughts and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. In the name of Jesus, strengthen us to pull down strongholds. Give us might to pull down strongholds, mental strongholds, that always play us into the hands of the evil one. In the name of Jesus, may your people come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. May your people be bold in Jesus' name. Give us that confidence. Confidence not in ourselves, not in anything that we are, but confidence in the work on the cross, the work of Calvary. Confidence in what Christ has made us. We thank you, Father, for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.